The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. At once the one who had received the 5 talents went off and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Again, with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. But here we go. My maternal grandmother, who was named Golden, Grandma Goldie to me, was a very faithful Christian and a spiritual anchor in my life. And I'm quite certain if she were here today, she would disagree with that. But I have said what I said. Amen? In my kitchen, I have a tiny glass jam jar which holds many of my Grandma Goldie's clippings from church newsletters and newspapers, along with some quotes in her own handwriting that she wanted to remember. Growing up, I remember seeing those bits of paper on her refrigerator or on the corkboard in her kitchen. And when she passed away, I was really eager to take that little jar of treasures with me when we cleaned out her house. Every once in a while, I'd open that jam jar and carefully pull out the yellowed papers and read the wisdom that she had collected over the years. I did that again yesterday. So here are a few scraps of wisdom from my Grandma Goldie for you today. The first one is called, "You Are Important." We can't spell Sunday without you. We can't spell church without you. We can't spell music without you. We can't spell enthusiasm without you. We can't spell success without you. You are the church. You are important. Amen?
Amen.
This was most certainly from a church newsletter. There was also this one entitled "The Bible." "Read then, but first thyself prepare to read with zeal and mark with care. And when thou readest what here is writ, let thy best practice second it. So twice each precept read should be, first in the book and next in thee. Amen? Another one of my favorites was written on the tiniest piece of paper, and it just says this: banana cake, 1/4 cup water, 1/4 teaspoon soda, 1 mashed banana, and 1 box Jiffy Yellow cake mix. Apparently you're supposed to know what to do from there. Good luck. But there was this other nugget in my grandma's jam jar which stuck out to me as I was trying to prepare to preach on the parable of the talents. And it said this: I must do something will always solve more problems than something must be done. I must do something will always solve more problems than something must be done. And all of us who are saved by grace through faith apart from works say with trepidation, amen. Amen. So let's talk about the parable of the talents. Or maybe we should begin with the parable just before it. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids, some of whom were ready with oil for their lamps and some of whom were not. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids ends with these words: keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And then this next parable begins immediately with, for it is as if a person going on a journey summoned their workers and entrusted property to them. To one was given 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to their ability. Keep awake, for it is as if. Now, I am under no illusion that Jesus delivered these parables in exactly this way or in this order. But somebody, one of our foremothers or forefathers, thought to put these stories together in this way. Someone thought that it would help us to understand the parable of the talents if we had that connecting bridge. Keep awake, for it is as if. Keep awake, for we do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's coming. Keep awake, because these very well may be the last days. Keep awake, stay alert, keep watch, for the Lord is nearer now than when we first believed. And keep awake, for you have been given something. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, a treasure, a possibility, an idea, the gift of God's grace and forgiveness. And what are you going to do now? What are you going to do with your 1 talent? Will you sleep on it? Will you bury it? Will you waste it away? We could go all Mary Oliver on this and say, what will you do with your 1 wild and precious life? Or we could channel Dorothy Day, who famously said, no one has the right to sit down and feel hopeless. There's too much work to do. And again, I think of that scrap of paper from my grandmother's jam jar, which proclaimed to me again across the decades, I must do something will always solve more problems than something must be done. When I was serving with the bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Jordan and the Holy Land, Bishop Muneeb Yunan, I would often ask him what he thought was the right approach to achieving peace based on justice in Israel and Palestine. And of course, he would answer with the state and church-sanctioned statements and diplomatic strategies, divestment and investment opportunities and strategies, and there were talking points, relationships that we needed to protect and develop. And we worked hard on those statements and those sermons to try to proclaim that to the rest of the world. But sometimes the bishop would just say to me, just, Carrie, tell the people to do something. Do anything. Do everything. The sin is not doing it wrong. The sin is seeing the situation at hand and doing nothing at all. The sin is seeing the suffering of your neighbor and doing nothing at all. And so back to this parable of the talents. What is Jesus trying to tell us with this story? What is he trying to relay to the disciples? Do you think Jesus was worried about return on investment? I mean, if you look at the investment there, the one with the one talent only lost one talent. The master already came out with a lot more money than he went in with. No. He was worried about the fact that that one with the one talent was motivated by fear. The third servant, motivated by fear, buried the one thing he was given in the ground to keep it safe. Motivated by fear, he buried his talent in the ground. How often are we held back from acting because we are simply afraid? How often do we hold our tongues because we're afraid of saying the wrong thing? How often do we ignore the abundance of God that we have been given and falsely assume that love and grace and mercy and forgiveness are scarce, and therefore we have to hold it close and keep it to ourselves? The other day I was in a meeting with some of my Harvard colleagues, and we were trying to plan an event to help students process their grief and anger and fear in the wake of the war, the ongoing war between Israel and Gaza. And we were floating lots of ideas around in this virtual meeting. And to be honest, we were afraid. I noticed in our conversation that we were all afraid of doing the wrong thing, of saying the wrong thing, of sending the wrong message. We were afraid of missing the mark. We were afraid, rightly so, of being doxxed or canceled or somehow inadvertently hurting someone by doing something. And then one of my colleagues said, you know, I think maybe we just need to admit that we're going to get it wrong. We might get it wrong. We will get it wrong. We're going to say the wrong thing. But maybe we just need to be brave enough to fail. And to fail well. I said, amen. I'm putting that in my sermon. In other words, if we're courageous enough to fail well, we're not burying our talent in the ground. Don't bury what God has given you in the ground. Don't bury your identity. Be yourself. Everyone else is taken. Don't bury your grief and your horror at 1,400 Israelis massacred and more than 10,000 Palestinians murdered. Let it out. Speak it. Say something. Do something. As Bishop Yunnan said, do anything. We need everybody doing anything. Or as our brother Martin Luther once said, sin boldly. Actually, he said that in the year 1521. He had just recently stood trial before the authorities about his own sins of speaking out. And what he actually said was this: be a sinner. And let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger. And rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. Be a sinner, and let your sins be strong, but trust even more in Christ Jesus. In other words, fail well, fail spectacularly, and trust that God's love and mercy are always greater than our sins. So that servant who received the one talent and buried it in the ground said, well, master, I just knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you go. Have what is yours. Unfortunately, that servant didn't know that the Master, God our Creator, is a loving God, a merciful God. Time and time again, God speaks to us through Scripture and says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Through Christ crucified and risen, we know that we serve a gracious and loving God. Through Christ crucified and risen, we know that our Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And because we know Jesus, Because we know God through Jesus, we are freed to fail well and sin boldly, to act courageously for the sake of God and for our neighbors. Be not afraid, dear ones. We are liberated. We are freed. In fact, we are mandated to claim our identities as beloved children of God. And in these times, as I've said several times before, we are mandated to fight like hell for our humanity, to be human and to treat others as humans, also beloved by God. The grace, love, mercy, and wisdom we have received through Christ is something never to be buried, not to be hidden, not to be forgotten. So what will you do with your talent? What will you do with your one wild and precious life? I hope you and we will sin boldly. I hope we will be sinners and let our sins be strong and let our voices be loud and our lives be wild witnesses to the love of God. For Christ is the victor over sin, death, and the world. And this truth lives in us. If it ever is buried, let the world be on notice. You thought you could bury us, but you didn't know we were seeds. Amen.